Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Deborah Cobray ministers the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, last week. Great message on types of seed that we sow. And we've been in this for 5 weeks. And let me read to you. Chapter 6, verse 7 begins. I don't believe it's on the overhead, so just listen. I've just got one verse up there. But it says in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, I just have to get there and find it. Where is it? It disappeared. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we've been in this for 5 weeks, looking at the law of sowing and reaping. And God says that just as there are physical laws in the universe, there are spiritual laws. And this law says that whatever you plant in your life, whatever you sow, whatever seed it is, the choices of your life, the behaviors of your life, whatever things that you sow into your life, that is going to be a seed, and it's going to harvest and come forth. And you're going to have what you sowed. You're going to reap what you sowed. If I had right now in my hand an acorn seed, which I don't, so use your great imaginations. Inside this acorn seed would be an oak tree. And everything that this acorn needs to be an oak tree would be in this seed. And if I took this acorn and I planted it in the earth, an oak tree would come up. Because every seed has in itself the power to bring itself to pass. If I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. If I plant radishes, I'm going to get radishes. If I plant roses, I'm going to get roses. If I plant God's will and God's word in my life, I'm going to reap a harvest of God's goodness and God's blessing in my life. If I plant my will and my way, my rebellion, my appetites, my flesh, then in my life, a harvest is going to come up of that which I've planted. And Jim explained last week, and if you were not here, you really need to get that, because it was an amazing, amazing teaching on the types of seed. And he said that there was no seed, that there was those people that just let themselves just be blown by every wind of doctrine like a leaf in the wind, and the people that do nothing. And so your lives are going to just have a harvest of whatever your culture chooses for you and whatever victim you choose to become. And then there's those that have bad seed, and they're the people that are going to plant their will and their way and what they think is right, and we are going to be at the mercy of that seed, and it's going to come up in our lives. And then there's those that are going to plant the good seed, the seed of God, and we are going to grow a harvest of godliness and blessing as we plant those seeds in our lives. And so I want to speak to you today about verse number 9, which says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. So I want to talk this morning about what to do when you're planting and you have the opportunity to lose heart. But before we do, I want to talk about the seed a little bit more. Because that law of sowing and reaping, what you sow is what you're going to reap. What you choose to do is what you're going to have in your life, is actually vital to what kind of a life you and I are going to have. And the deal is that God says his word is like a seed. In Mark, the 4th chapter, Jesus taught us, he said, the most important parable. He says, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand anything about the kingdom of God. And in Mark, the 4th chapter, he says that the seed, the sower sows the word. And that the enemy comes to steal immediately that seed out of our lives. And he said that the sower is God, is Jesus Christ. And as he sows the word is the seed. The seed is the word of God. That seed is going to go down into the soil of the human heart. Now, just like an acorn seed has a oak tree inside of it, if God's word is God's seed, then every promise of God is going to have the power to bring itself to pass. Just like that acorn seed has the power to become an oak tree when you plant it in the soil. Are you with me? So God says, when you plant good seed, when you plant my seed, my word, you're going to harvest a crop. You're going to harvest goodness. Now, let's talk about goodness for a second. Because Jim was talking about the good seed. And the Bible defines goodness. And it defines goodness in two ways. It shows you the effects of goodness. And then the Bible defines what goodness is. And we find that in Luke, the 18th chapter, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned to this young man and said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." So Jesus defines goodness right there. And he says, all goodness outside of God isn't good. Did you catch that? There is none good but God. So in other words, goodness is a God word. You get it? Now, goodness, when it comes to you, is always going to bring you benefit and blessing. It will actually have a characteristic that will get on your life and will do something in your life. When God's goodness comes on your life, you're going to be benefited, you're going to have the favor of God, and you're going to be blessed. Now, the definition of blessing is the power to succeed. So when God's goodness comes on your life, you'll have the favor of God, you'll have the benefit of God, and you'll have the power to succeed and do what you've never been able to do. But what is God's goodness? If God is good and good is God, then I define goodness and Jim defines goodness this way. That good is God's will, God's way. Good is God's will, God's way. I'm going to say it again. We're going deep. Good is God's will, God's way. Now, this has everything to do with what we're going to study this morning. Now, a lot of people will do God's will their way. And God says, my goodness is my will, my way. Case in point, law of first use. We see this happening in Genesis in the 4th chapter. After the fall of man, when Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve, are told by God to bring an offering to God. Now, we know that God spoke to them, and we know that God told them to bring a blood sacrifice because it says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that by faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and Abel could not have brought that sacrifice if he had not heard God's word, right? So we know that they heard the word of God. We know that Abel brought the Lamb of God. He brought the blood sacrifice to atone and to cover for the sin. But then we see Cain, who brought vegetables out of the earth that was cursed. Now, Abel brought the sacrifice, God's will, God's way. But Cain brought the sacrifice, God's will, man's way. Now, when I do God's will my way, I am not planting good seed. Are you with me? Now, a lot of people do what they believe is the will of God, but they do it their way. And there is no blessing and there is no return on that because God doesn't bless good intentions. God is God. And God says that he will be reverenced in the earth. And when he says to do something a certain way, then we had better do it a certain way. And if I want to plant good seed in my life, I'm going to have to do this. Now, here's the deal. Satan is out to steal your seed and the word and the promises of God out of your life. God has a call on our lives to accomplish his purposes in the earth. We are here for such a time as this. You're not a blob on a log just being a Christian. You're not here to live saved, doing church, putting God into your life. You and I are here to live called of God. And when we live called of God, God doesn't fit into my life. My life fits into God's plan. There's a big difference. And God says that when you begin to plant and when you begin to sow, that if you don't do the right things, you're not going to reap what he wants us to reap. And Satan is out to steal every promise of God from our lives because Jesus said, the thief comes immediately to steal the seed out of our hearts. So here we are. I want a harvest in my life. So I've got the word of God. I'm believing, God, I know that I got to sow. I know that what I sow, I'm going to reap. So God, here I am. Here's a promise of God. It has the power to bring itself to pass. I am going to plant it in my heart. I believe I receive it, Father. For instance, when my kids were on their way to hell and wanting to take Gemini with him. God gave me a seed promise and said in Jeremiah 16:31, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded. There's hope in your future. Your children shall return from the land of the enemy, and they shall come again into their own borders. Now that was a seed promise. So I took that promise in prayer and I said, amen. I believe I receive it, Father, in the name of Jesus. I receive the Rhema word of God. I put it in my life. I don't see it, but I receive it. That is the amen. But then there's the hallelujah, where you finally see it happen in your life. Now that was 15 years ago. Now my oldest is 40. Luke's 26, Jesse's 30, and Kim's 35. And the hallelujah is in my life now. They're all serving God. They're all preachers, and they're all in the ministry. So that's the hallelujah. But between the amen, I receive it, and the hallelujah, I get it, there is the journey of faith. There is the journey of faith between the amen and the hallelujah. And that is exactly what verse 9 is saying. It says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. And God is saying, I'm warning you, children. I'm warning you, saints, that you're going to have an opportunity to want to lay down in the trail, to want to quit, to want to give up, because the enemy's going to do everything he can through people and circumstances and time to steal your seed so that you will grow weary in well-doing. But if you don't grow weary in well-doing, if you don't faint, you will reap a harvest in your due season. So, How do I reap the harvest and not grow weary? Because it's a warning. I can. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. That tells me I have the opportunity to grow weary and quit, or not to, and see the hallelujah to my amen. I want to give you three things this morning about how to recharge a weary heart. Some of you have been believing God and things have not happened in your lives. Some of you have lost homes, marriages, jobs. Some of you have made wrong choices. Some of you are in here today and you're discouraged and you're disappointed in life. And this message is especially for you. As I was praying for you today, God said, give them these three things. Number one, if you are going to recharge your weary heart, just like your cell phone has got to get plugged in. And God knows I never, ever recharge my iPhone. It is dead all the time. And that is why I give everybody Jim's number, because he recharges his. And if you need to get a hold of me, all you have to do is call him. Because I've got to plug my iPhone into the charger, but I don't. These are things that will plug your heart back in and get your machines working again so that you can walk in faith. Number one, how do I do my part? Be good for God. Be good for God. We're going deep. Be good for God, not for gain. God said, my will, my way. In other words, I'm not to do his will my way. God said, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. When I submit myself unto Jim, when I come under his authority as a wife, when I come under his vision and follow him, I can do God's will, but I can do it my way, kicking and screaming, with an attitude, making his life miserable, getting on his last nerve, sending him to his man cave, shutting his waffle down. I can do that. Now, I'm doing God's will, but I'm not doing God's way, and I am not going to reap a happy husband. I'm going to reap a husband I got to coax out of the man cave. Can I get a witness in this house? Women, you know so what I'm talking about. You know that we can cause our men to manifest. But if I will submit unto his authority, his plan, when I don't agree, because submission doesn't even begin until you don't agree. When I do it God's way, I reap a husband that loves me and would go to the moon and back for me. And I don't have to coax him out of anything. He's dragging me wherever he is, because he wants to be with me. So there's a different way of sowing. So when God says, if you're going to not grow weary, you're going to have to be good for God. You're after going to do it God's will, God's way. God's will, God's way. So what does that mean? I want to use Joseph this morning as an example. Because Joseph is a brilliant illustration of doing God's will, God's way, and what it got him. Joseph was the favored son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. So Jacob was the youngest. Brother Benjamin was actually the youngest. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. And Jacob loved Joseph because Joseph was the son of his beloved Rachel, and Rachel had died. Now, Joseph had 11 brothers, and these brothers, 10 of these brothers were mean, cruel, nasty men. I mean, they would slaughter you, kill you. They were rough guys, the sons of Jacob. And they didn't like Joseph. They knew he was favored, and there was great jealousy in the family. And God had given Joseph 2 dreams, and he had shown Joseph that Joseph was going to rule over his family, and he was going to lead. And he told the dreams to his brothers, and they hated him even more, and he told the dream to his mother and his father, his surrogate mother, his stepmother. And they said, Joseph, you're just full of pride. And then one day Jacob said to Joseph, Joseph, I want you to go find your brothers and do an errand for me. And Joseph did, and off he went to find his older brothers. They saw him coming, and they said, let's kill him. Let's put him in a pit. Let's tell our father that a beast ate him. And so that's exactly what they did. They grabbed him, and they put him in a pit. Only Reuben saved him. They didn't kill him. But an Ishmaelite caravan was coming by, and they decided to sell Joseph and send him into slavery into Egypt. And they took his coat of many colors. They dipped it in goat's blood, and they told his father that a wild beast had eaten him. So Joseph finds himself on the way to Egypt, betrayed by his brothers, now a slave, and he finds himself in the land of Egypt, and he is 17 years old. I'm talking about being good for God, not for gain. So all of a sudden, Joseph's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is the chief guard to Pharaoh. Potiphar has a wife who has roving eyes, and the word says that Joseph was handsome and comely to look upon. Now remember, he's a teenager. He's young. He's got raging hormones. His family has rejected him. He is now gone from the favored son to a slave in a culture he doesn't know, in a language he doesn't speak. And here comes this woman, and she says, lie with me, day after day after day after day. She tempts him, and she says, come and lie with me. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not a man. But if I was lonely, and if my family had betrayed me, and I didn't know where God was because I had a dream, and all of a sudden I find myself a slave, it would have been very easy to do what I wanted to do. But Joseph didn't do that. I'm talking about being good for God and not growing weary and well-doing. Look at the word says in Genesis 39:9. He answers her. He says, there is no one greater in this house than I. Because God had blessed Joseph in Potiphar's house. Nor has Potiphar kept back anything from me but you, speaking to his wife. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, here's the deal. When you do good for God, you walk in an integrity that is based on what God says, and you do it God's way. Whether people are looking or whether they're not looking. When nobody's around and you have the opportunity, and Satan will make sure you have opportunities to do the wrong thing, you do the right thing because God is your plumb line and God is the one that is watching. When you have a heart full of integrity, you begin to walk into the supernatural. And between the amen and the hallelujah, you're going to have confidence in your heart, because here's why. When the hell comes, when the time delays show up, when the circumstances start manifesting that aren't anything like what you're believing God for, your heart, if it's integrous and if you're living for God and he's your plumb line, when you need to go to God and you need to know that he's hearing you, your heart will not condemn you because you have behaved yourself and he has become your God and you do things his will, his way. Now, here's the definition of integrity. A heart full of integrity is when you do the right things, and doing the right thing is more important than getting the right result. When doing the right thing is more important than getting the right result, you are now stepping into the supernatural. You are now entering into the season where your harvest is on its way. When you do the right thing and you get bad back, when you do the right thing and nobody sees it, when you do the right thing, and you could have done the wrong thing, when you do the right thing for God and for no one else, when your plumb line and your awareness and your soul is wrapped up in God, and you realize that if no one else is looking, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, but God is looking, and you care what God is going to see, when you begin to step into that kind of sowing, all of a sudden now you are on your way to a supernatural harvest. Now, if you've messed up, all you have to do is confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from unrighteousness, and you get back on the trail, you get back on the road of faith, and you get back in the game. But if I'm going to not grow weary in well-doing, I'm going to have to, number one, do good for God. Number two, I'm going to have to expect my due season. What does that mean, expect my due season? That word expect means I can't throw my hope away. God says, you hang on to hope. You hang on to that vision of the seed. You hang on to that promise of your kids serving God. You hang on to that promise of prosperity in your home. You hang on to that promise that your family is going to serve God. You hang on to that promise that your marriage is going to be saved. You hang on to that promise that I'm going to bless you and I'm going to do something with your life. You hang on to it. You don't throw your hope away. You expect your due season. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. Time is going to come into this thing and try to dislodge you from your faith. Because if you and I put God in a box of time, then when there is a delay, we're going to believe that God's not in it. But I'm here to tell you that delays are not always God's no's. Delays are not always God's no's. I want to show you a little video about a seed. Because what happens is that you and I don't know the details of what's going on, and God's part in this whole thing. We don't know all the things that God is working out while we're waiting for that seed to come forth. Watch and see what happens with this seed. Now, this is no music video of a seed being germinated in the soil. Now, here we have the seed. The seed is beginning to take root. It's going down into the soil. Now watch this. That seed is beginning to grow. It's programmed to become what it's supposed to be. And it is moving a mountain of dirt. Your seed has got to move mountains. You can't see what is in the way. You don't know why it's taken so long. But Jesus said, speak to the mountain. And the word of God that you planted in faith in the amen part of your prayer, that seed, that promise of God is beginning to sprout and it's beginning to move, but you don't know what kind of rocks, you don't know what kind of soil, you don't know what kind of things the enemy has planted to choke that seed and to keep it from coming up. But God says, if you'll hang on to your hope, there's a due season coming. There's a due season coming. There's a due season coming. Joseph had to endure betrayal and slavery and prison. He was 17 years old when he went to Egypt. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. By my calculation, that's 13 years, and that's some of the best years of his young life. That boy became a man in prison. That young boy became God's leader over Egypt while he was enslaved, while he suffered rejection, while he had to die to his family and his dream and everything else. It was there in the prison of darkness and affliction that God began to form the character that he would need in that young man to stand before Pharaoh and to save Egypt, to save Jacob, to save those people that God needed saved. He needed Joseph's character formed. Listen to what the word says in Psalm 105. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time came. Until the time came that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The promise of God will test us. The promise of God will try our character. There will be everything in the way of that promise. Lazarus had to die, and Mary and Martha had to go through the mourning and the horror of watching their beloved brother go through a sickness and a sickness unto death, and they buried him. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was 90 years old when she had Isaac. She was an old woman. Her entire life was behind her. And yet she couldn't have Isaac until she couldn't have Isaac. Moses knew he was a deliverer. The prince of Egypt knew that he was called for such a time as this. And yet when he killed that Egyptian slave, trying to do things his way, getting the harvest to come up, he had to run from Pharaoh, and for 40 years he stood in a wilderness and he learned what it was like to be a shepherd and to be in a wilderness, because God was going to need him to take a nation through the wilderness for 40 years and keep them alive as their leader and their intercessor. When it doesn't happen in your life, it doesn't mean that God has said no. It doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. It means that God has another plan. It means that there is a due season, that there are things you don't know about. It means God's getting things in line. It means God's doing stuff. It means that God has something for your life, and it's coming, but don't throw your hope away. Last one. Number three, hold on to your courage. God says, you're going to have to do good for me. I'm going to have to be your plumb line, because you're going to need to be in me through the storm of the amen and the hallelujah. God says, don't throw your courage away. You have need of confidence that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Hang on to your hope. Hang on. Circumstance, time, separate the facts from the truth. Now God says, you are going to have to hold on to your courage. Because it's going to take courage to see this thing through. It's going to take courage to stay in that prison for 13 years and not give up. It's going to take courage to believe your kids can come out of hell and come into the pulpits of America. It's going to take courage to believe that God can turn a backward marriage upside down and inside out. It is going to take courage to believe that God can take a nothing and make a somebody out of him. It's going to take courage to believe God can use you. Going to take courage. So, what is courage? Glad you asked. I wrote a little definition out last night. It was 1 o'clock in the morning and I wrote this, so I'm going to read it. Courage, my definition, is not the absence of mind-numbing fear, but it is in the midst of this uncircumcised, irrelevant phobia that the heroic presence of brave, bold, gut-wrenching, nerve-bending, risky, foolhardy, audacious faith defies the enemy and looks into heaven and believes help from the sanctuary is coming and that they are victorious. Audacious faith. Faith that says, bring it on. I'm stepping over the edge. I'm going to believe God even though I'm afraid. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 says, whenever I was afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I'll not fear. What can flesh do to me? So some things on how to keep your courage. How to be bold and risky and heroic in your faith when you don't feel like it. When your heart's pounding and dread is coming and worry is showing up and stress is on you like 100 pounds. When nothing's working. God says, hold on to courage. Audacious faith. So just some things. You're going to hold on to your courage, then sometimes you're going to have to just look at the worst case scenario. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Face your fear. Look at the worst thing that can happen to you, and then put God in the middle of it. Put God in the middle of it. What's the worst thing that the enemy can do to you? What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? And once you look at it and you face it, now you take your amazing God, the God that made heaven and earth, the God that says, how dare they bring a charge against my elect? I did not even withhold my own son from you. Do you think I'm going to let this happen in your life? Paul said, I am persuaded. I believe. That nothing, not death, not life, not principalities, not thrones, visible and invisible, not famine, not sword, not peril, nothing will separate me from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. When I put Jesus in the middle of my greatest fear, that fear just dissolves and goes away. How else do I hold on to my courage? So glad you asked. I'm going to have to learn to praise him through the pain. I am going to have to learn the discipline of opening my mouth, flexing my solar plexus, and crying out a praise unto my God. Now, I told the last service, and I just used a movie, Braveheart. I don't know if you ever saw Braveheart. You know, half blue face, freedom, kilts. Love the movie. Love the kilts. But they, at war, they demonstrated what ancient battles did is they would take their shields and they would take their swords and they would beat on their shields. Have you ever seen that happen in a movie? Now, you've never seen that happen in real life because we're not doing ancient warfare, but that's what they did. Now, why did they do that? Because one army would intimidate another army with the noise of their swords and their shields to cause them to be afraid. When you and I begin to lift up our voices and we begin to praise our God, when we begin to invoke who God is on the earth and who He is in my life, I am beating on my shield with the sword of the Spirit. And I'm telling that devil, come on, baby. You think I'm afraid of you? You better be afraid of us because we know who our God is. Praise Him through the pain. Praise Him through the disappointment. Praise Him through the heartache. Praise Him when you don't feel like it. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. God says, open my mouth and be grateful for His name. Father, I thank You in the name of Jesus, that even though all hell is breaking loose against my family, I remember when we were building this church and we were short $1 million. $1 million to finish this building. We didn't have the money to begin this building. And now our building comes back to us and the builders come back and say, you're $1 million short. Jim and I had to learn how to live between the amen and the hallelujah. I had to get up in the middle of the night when my heart was afraid and I looked like we were going to fail. And I could see the headlines. The Rock Church attempts to build their church, but they fail because they're a poor congregation. They fail because they don't have the faith to finish the job. You see, that's what the enemy was feeding my mind. I would have to get up in the middle of the night and I would have to begin to open my mouth and praise Him through the fear, praise Him through the dread, praise Him through the disappointment, praise Him through all the things that I couldn't figure out. Oh, Father, I thank You that You are the God that causes the impossible. I will bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'll forget not all of Your benefits. You have pardoned all my iniquities. You've healed all my diseases. You satisfy my mouth with good things. You renew my youth as the eagle. You're the God that delights in the prosperity of Your people. You are unwilling to abandon a cheerful giver. And I'd begin to rehearse the word, praise, 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 and give thanks. And before you knew it, we had $1 million and You're sitting in a mirror. If I'm going to keep my courage, I'm going to have to talk myself out of fear into faith. I'm not saying you're not going to be afraid. Remember my definition of courage. It's not the absence of mind-numbing fear, but in the midst of this uncircumcised phobia. It's all it is an uncircumcised phobia. There is a heroic presence of boldness, of risk-taking, of bravery and bravado. There is a heroic presence of risk and audaciousness as you stand up and as you begin to have some self-talk with yourself. David said, why are you cast down, oh my soul? He talked to himself. My husband will say to me, who are you talking to? I said, I'm having a great conversation with me, myself, and I. Sometimes I got to have self-talk and I got to tell my soul to shut as thou uppest and listen to who God is in my life. I've got to remember the victories of the past. I've got to remember what God did. From the little things because God's in the details to the great things. When I begin to rehearse what God has done, when I begin to talk myself out of fear into faith, then all of a sudden my courage begins to come back up and my sword comes out. My shield is lifted and I'm once again in the fight and I'm ready to not be weary and well doing, but in due season, I know that a harvest is coming. I know that God has it all planned out. I know that there's not a devil in hell or one loosed on the earth that can stop God from from blessing his people when they will believe God, not grow weary in well-doing, when they will, number one, do good for God, when they'll step into integrity, when doing right is more important than seeing the right results. And number two, when they will absolutely not let go of hope and they'll expect their due season. Joseph went from prison to palace in 1 hour. 1 hour his life changed. 1 hour. Lazarus in the tomb. The next moment Jesus is there. Lazarus, come forth. And they're unwrapping his grave clothes. There's a due season coming. Don't let go of your hope. And number three, when you will not lose courage. You will not lose courage. God says, you will reap. You will reap in due season. Church, you got a due season coming. Don't give up.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Deborah Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church or other resources, log on to www.rockchurch.com.